The word of your son, we thank you for giving us your son and then continuing by the work of your spirit to proclaim him to us, his finished work on the cross to us. We pray, Lord, that you'd make me faithful as I proclaim your word, and I pray that you would make each of us faithful to respond appropriately to your word as the sheep which you have purchased with your blood. I pray that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen. You should have a seat. I declare the Bombers will win today. May it be that they will win. My father, well, both of my parents emigrated to the Hamilton area, so I really don't want the Bombers to win. And it doesn't matter what I think or say about it. I just made a declaration, I just made a proclamation, and it was basically like a wish, a hope, a thought, and it meant nothing, absolutely nothing. It was not based on any facts. It was only based on a desire that I had. Today, the text which Brother George read for us has a pronouncement. It has a declaration. It has a now may something happen. But it is not based on a wish or a hope. Brothers and sisters, it's not even really a prayer. It is a pronouncement. A benediction, this is what it is. It's a benediction. It's kind of like a prayer. We have a number of these throughout Scripture. And actually, these things are not even addressed to God. This is addressed to the people. He's talking to them, and he's saying, now may the God of peace do this thing. It's not even being spoken as a request. It's pronounced on God's people with authority. Now, if you've ever been to a wedding, you would be familiar with pronouncing, a pronouncement. So once the vows have been exchanged and these weird new ceremonies like the sand ceremony and the candle ceremony, all these silly things have happened in this ceremony. Once all the vows and things have been exchanged and the registry has been signed, once the bride and the groom make lifelong promises, there might be a broom ceremony somewhere, I don't know. Lifelong promises to one another in the sight of God and in sight of these witnesses, the man who officiates the wedding will say something like, I now pronounce you man and wife. He's not praying that God would make this couple a man and wife. He's pronouncing it. He's declaring it. He has the authority to do so. The traditional way of making this pronouncement was something like, by the power vested in me by the province of Manitoba. There's a higher authority that he was able to speak for based on the laws of the province, but he's also saying it based on something that's happened, based on the fact that these vows have been made. He doesn't just ask or hope that they will be man and wife. He pronounces it. Very similar to the benedictions in the Bible. It is the pastors of God's people obeying a command from God to deliver blessings that belong to the people of God. Now, these are not blessings that the pastor hopes will come to pass. These are blessings commanded by God to give. They are pronounced. They're not simply asked for or hoped for. And this is what we'll see in the blessings pronounced over us. His people. He tells the shepherds of his people, bless them this way. Pronounce these blessings upon them. That brings us to our first point, and that is this. The eternal shepherd is ours forever by his blood. So he pronounces, before he pronounces the blessing, he's essentially saying, now, by the power vested in me, here's why, I'm going to give you a blessing, but here's why you can have confidence in this. Man, you have heard so many blessings. If you've been at church for any length of time, you've heard so many blessings, so many promises. And you may struggle with confidence. And you may have even just received them like wishful thinking or hopes. Or the things that happen after a tragedy, we say, our thoughts and prayers are with you. We treat it like that. But brothers and sisters, you should not, if your faith is in Christ, you should not treat these things that way. These are more precious and more sure. And he's going to tell you, I'm going to give you a blessing. I'm going to pronounce something. But here's why you should have confidence in it. And your confidence is not based on your confidence or how strongly you feel about it. It's based on something that God has done. See this with me in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, and then he gives the blessing. He rests the certainty of the blessing, which he's about to give, on the finished work of Christ. The event that happened in history, not in a philosophy, not even really on the character of God. Of course, it does depend on that, but he rests it on the event, the news of something that has happened. He's reporting the news and then giving a blessing based on it. And notice how he works his way backwards. Did you notice it's kind of weird? He begins with the resurrection of Jesus, and then he finishes with the blood of Jesus. So he begins with the resurrection. It is the God who has already brought Jesus back from the dead who is blessing you with this blessing. And so he talks about the resurrection. The event of the resurrection secures this pronouncement. Just like when the Ticats win today, when the commissioner announces them champions, it will be based on their victory. So he looks at the resurrection. The resurrection from the dead of Jesus has made a very special role in the book of Hebrews. Do you remember? We've been through this book, and the resurrection has a very special role in this book. The point that the author makes over and over again was that all the other men, all the other prophets, all the other priests, all the other kings that God has ever used to bless his people, to lead his people, to rule his people, to offer sacrifices for the sins of his people, all the blessings which God used these men to bring about his people, these were all amazing blessings. All of it was pure grace, the things that God did through David and through Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel. These were gifts of love and care from God to his people. They were works of God, which they could certainly trust. But they all had one thing in common. Their ministries were all ended by death. These men always died. Their ministries always came to an end. And by raising Jesus from the dead, God was shouting loudly so that for thousands of years afterward, we would know that whatever is yours because of Jesus is yours forever. This is the role that the resurrection plays in the book of Hebrews. Because Jesus remains forever to ensure that these covenant blessings will belong to those for whom he purchased them. It is God's oath that our own lives will not mean the end of, that our own death will not mean the end of our hope. It will not mean the end of the joys and benefits of belonging to Jesus. And there are so many joys that are yours, even in this life, because you belong to Jesus. There's many joys in your life now because you belong to Jesus by faith. And he mentions one. I wonder if you caught it. It's how he described God. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Peace. We even now have peace with God. This is how he describes God to us. Now, brothers and sisters, guests who are not yet believers, you were naturally an enemy of God and did not have peace with him. This means that for those who do not know Christ, God is your enemy. This is because God sees you as you are. And your relationship depends on your own righteousness and upon your sin. Your heart is at enmity, hating God. You are God's enemy. And we miss this point. And actually, the biggest reason we miss this point is that God is good and patient with his enemies, causing rain to fall on their crops, giving them birthdays to celebrate, giving them laughter and joy, giving them millions upon millions of heartbeats and breaths. But the reality is that God is treating an enemy with grace and kindness. But there is no comfort. Even for people who are receiving kindness from God, there's no comfort that they actually have peace with God. Any false comfort of having peace with God or being, I'm good with God, I've made my peace with him, that will be removed by their death. But for all those who have Christ as our great shepherd, we have peace with God even now. And we can walk in a world which perhaps often sees us as enemies and strangers, with the comfort that God himself sees us and knows us as his dearly beloved children. Not because in ourselves we deserve such a relationship, not because we act as his children, not because we've made peace with God, but because Christ deserves this relationship with God, and he shares it with all whom the Father gave to him before the world was ever created. This is ours. This comfort is ours, even now as we live as sojourners, strangers in this world, in this life. And because of the resurrection of Christ, because of the death-conquering resurrection from the dead, this peace is ours forever. It's not just a feeling of peace. It is actual peace with God that will endure forever. Because the ministry of Jesus, because the blessings of Jesus were not ended by his death, then the blessings of Jesus will not be ended by our death. Our deaths will not end the blessings of Jesus for us. And there's no fear that a person who trusts in Jesus and enjoys peace with God now, on this side of their deathbed, will be disappointed. Some of you, my dear brothers and sisters, are close to that time when your lives will be over. And you may have had many moments of joy considering the peace and love you have with God, this fellowship and communion you have with him, rejoicing in his goodness to you. But your life will soon be over. And your flesh may show its weakness, and you may begin to question if this joy will last past your death. And if God left Christ in the grave, you would have something to fear. But he did not leave Christ in the grave. What Christ accomplished for you will endure forever. That's not dependent on how you feel. It is dependent on how long he lives. Now he focuses on the death. He goes backwards from the resurrection to the death of Christ. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. The blessings which we have in Christ are eternal. But how did he win? How did he secure those blessings? How can we have any confidence that we actually do have eternal peace with God? For that, we'd have to look for the word because or by. Is it in that passage anywhere? Can anyone find this? By the blood of the eternal covenant. It's there, by, the word by. Covenants were common in the ancient world. Covenants. They were relationships which were sealed by oaths. They were relationships that had promises, but they also had obligations. Instead of relationships which were casual or occasional, a covenant relationship was one where both parties could count on the other to behave in a certain way. Some of the most important covenants were the ones between small city-states. So we think about like a walled city that was essentially a tiny little kingdom in and of itself. It wasn't part of a country. It was a small kingdom, a city-state. So some of the most important covenants in the ancient world were a covenant between that small city-state and a king who's a king of large, a vast domain. And imagine that this city-state was under threat of attack. An emperor is coming with a vast army, and then this big king who's nearby of a greater population comes and sends a messenger to them and say, hey, such and such an enemy's coming. I would like to put you in a covenant with me so that you would be my people, you would rule over me, and I would offer you protection. A covenant was not simply made. A covenant was cut. Animals were cut in half and laid on the ground, and the leader of the small kingdom, the one receiving that protection, that leader would walk through a bloody path between the halves of several animals who had been cut in half. And by doing this, he's showing what would happen to him if he would break that covenant. He himself would be cut. It would be his blood spilled. The curse would be that he would be cut in two. And that is what he deserved. He's saying, this is what I will deserve and receive if I break this covenant. When God called Abraham more than 2,000 years before Christ came, and he made a covenant with him, he instructed Abraham to set up this bloody scene with the animals cut in half. Set up this path, Abraham, and everyone hearing of that story would expect what would happen next. Abraham's going to walk through, so Abraham would show what's going to happen if this covenant between him and God is ever broken, except God puts Abraham to sleep so he can't even put his foot in that path. And while Abraham sleeps, God himself walks through that bloody path. And by doing it, God was swearing that he himself would take the curse for the breaking of this covenant. Whatever ways Abraham or the others in this covenant, and we know later we find out that it is by faith that you're in this covenant with God, this eternal covenant. And so whatever ways that Abraham or the others in that covenant would break it, God himself would take the punishment. God himself would bear the curse. Instead of them getting what they deserve for breaking the covenant, it would be God himself who would get what they deserve. And so 2,000-ish years later, on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus Christ, God the Son, poured wine and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And there are many blessings which belong to those who are in a covenant with Jesus, who are made his by trusting in him. We have peace with God. We have eternal life. We have joy. We have hope. We have forgiveness of sin. We have freedom from the slavery to sin. And ultimately, in the next life, we'll have freedom from pain and sickness and death. But all of those things rest on the blood of Christ. And this is called substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Now, we know what a substitute is, right? We know what a substitute is. Someone who does something instead of us. You may have had a teacher that when they were sick, they'd get a substitute, and you actually preferred the substitute to the teacher. Sometimes you made it more difficult and had a game out of it, trying to confuse that substitute. But either way, that substitute took the place of the teacher. And so this tells us a little bit about our own salvation. Now, substitution, we get that. Now, atonement. Atonement means this. going from wrath and punishment to blessing and peace. The process or the act, something happens to take you from a place of wrath and punishment to a place where you are now going to be receiving blessing and peace. And so we say that the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done by his death and resurrection, the gospel rests on substitutionary atonement. That we deserve the wrath and judgment and punishment from God for our sins, and that Christ himself took our sin. And then he bore God's wrath and judgment for our sin on the cross in our place as a substitute, fulfilling what God had promised by walking through those bloody animals when he made the covenant with Abraham. For all those in this covenant, when they break it, it will be me who bears that curse. Where God rightly could demand our blood for our sin, Christ stands in for us as our substitute. Christ's death brings those who have faith in him peace with God and all the benefits and blessings for those who have peace with him. And his resurrection makes that peace and all those blessings permanent and forever. And he is called the great shepherd of the sheep. The Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who laid down his life for the sheep, and who shepherds them and protects them and leads them, and he will bring them home. This is in John chapter 10, which we looked at last week. This was his charge from the Father. Give them these blessings and make it eternal. Bring them home. And until they are home, he will provide all the blessings which we need in order to walk with him and endure in faith in his gospel. And so now we come to this benediction. Here is the events that it is rooted in, and actually it's a proclamation because of these things. But now, what is this blessing he's pronouncing that belongs to all who have faith in Christ? It brings us to our second point. God provides for and works in us that which is pleasing to him. Now remember, this isn't simply prayed for, but it is sure because of what Christ has done in his death and resurrection. Let's read it. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Because Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, God will provide for, and he will work in us all that is pleasing to him. Now, why is that important? Why would it not be okay for Christ to forgive us, and then for us to continue to lead lives which are despicable, lives which dishonor God and displease him? Because Christ didn't simply die to forgive us. The mission which God the Father gave to God the Son was to reconcile us to God. Paying for our sins was an important part of that, even the heart of that. But the goal was reconciliation. That we would no longer be enemies of God, walking as enemies and walking in ways which displease God, but who are now daughters and sons, and therefore walk as God's daughters and sons and do what is pleasing in his sight. And just like it was God himself who rescued us from judgment and who made us his children, it is also God himself who will work that which is pleasing in our lives. Christ takes responsibility for all of that. He will give you all that is necessary and work that which is pleasing to God in you. Now, it could be that you hear such a promise, such a blessing, and it means nothing to you. You hear that God will provide for and work in you those things which are pleasing to God, and you're not filled with joy. You don't really want to please God. You certainly don't want to be punished by him, but you don't really desire to please him. So you hear the blessing pronounced over the church that God will provide for all you need and will actually work in you the ability to forgive those people in your church that you are bitter against. But you don't want God to do this. You hear the blessing pronounced that God will work in you the ability to please him by being sexually faithful with your eyes. And you don't see that as good news. It may be an indication that you have a faith in a false gospel, that you have trusted in a false gospel. A faith that is trusted in the false gospel, which God does not reconcile sinners to himself, but merely just keeps them from getting a punishment. You may hear this blessing, that God will equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight. You may hear that, and you're filled with sorrow as you consider how you have, even after coming to faith in Christ, done things which have displeased the Lord who died to save you. And you long to be freed from sin, and you long for the work of Christ for this obedience and repentance in you. And you think, what have I done? Brother, sister, take heart, because it was for such a heart that this blessing was given. Because it's only such a heart that needs such a promise. Somebody who is broken by their sin and who longs to please God and realizes the ways they haven't. This is your blessing. There's no other kind of person that exists who could receive such a blessing. Now, throughout this letter, the author has warned those that if we turn away from the gospel of Jesus, we will not belong to God. If we add to the gospel, if we take away from the gospel, then we have no claim to peace with God. He's over and over, that's been the warning. Don't do this. Don't add to it. Don't take away. No matter what the cost, do not leave this gospel. Don't leave this faith. And he's also warned that sin, unrepentant sin, so living as an enemy of God, that would harden your heart to the gospel. It would deaden any faith so that our hearts would be unable to respond to the gospel with faith. It hardens your heart. That's what sin does. And that's why it's a comforting promise that in Christ God provides for and produces those things in us which please him, including repentance and obedience. And he's also called for perseverance of faith. He said that without perseverance, we will not endure in faith. And this is why this blessing is so important, this benediction, this pronouncement. Because it is a blessing that, and a promise, and a pronouncement that God will provide for and work in us all that is pleasing to him. God himself will do it. No believer will ever be without what he or she needs to endure in faith in the gospel and walk in repentance as a blood-bought child of God. He will ensure that they will have all that they need, and he himself will work that in them. It's part of Christ's oath that he made to the Father to do this. It's part of Christ being our shepherd. This is because Christ, our shepherd, is not only responsible for forgiveness, he's not only responsible for our conversion, he's also charged with our holiness, he's charged also with our endurance. And so, he provides all that we need for these things and even works these things in us. That's why he and not us is the one who's worthy of glory forever and ever. See this here. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And how long is he worthy of glory? As long as he is able to keep those whom the Father has given to him. His glory depends on it. Now, this is not just something that we can pray for, even though we are instructed to pray for this, but it is a blessing that belongs to all who have faith in Christ. It will certainly happen because Christ died for our sins and Christ rose from the dead. And that brings us to the third point, which is cling to gospel protection and gospel affection from your adopted family so that you will endure in Christ's inheritance. After he gives this blessing, after he gives this benediction, he then says, so here's how you respond. Here's a declaration that God gives to you. He will provide all things. Now use all the things that he's provided. Now remember, this letter isn't merely a theology lesson. It's not a short little textbook. It's not just an information dump. Boom, here's all the information you need. That's it. As you read this letter, you see, and especially in these last little bits, you see that it is an affectionate message from a real person to real people. And we see some of the love and care and passion which the gospel produces in a church, and then which Christ uses to keep his promise to the Father to save and hold and protect and keep all the people he purchased with his blood. See if you can see this here, 22 to 25. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. The gospel was won by a real person for real people. Not a nameless mass of people. When we say that Christ died for the church, it's not just a number of people, whoever, but real people. Christ knew all who belonged to him. He loved them before the foundation of the world. That's what foreknew meant. Love prior. And he became a real human in human history to purchase for these real people who he set his affection on. He purchased redemption. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the church which Christ purchased with his blood would be ministered to by those kinds of relationships. Real relationships of affection and protection. And Christ has sworn an oath to transform and keep all those who he died for. And he uses the ministry, the relationships, the service, the bond, the warnings, the care, the tears, the rejoicing, the singing, the hugging of real people to provide for your endurance. Because he takes responsibility for your endurance, so he provides for it. And this is the shape in which that ministry comes to you. The good news of Christ is proclaimed and hoped in and guarded through affectionate relationships of the brothers and sisters which Christ has adopted into the family of God. Notice the protection and affection woven together in that very personal ending of a very theological letter. Notice how he calls these people who he has warned and comforted. Notice how he calls them brothers, and the word actually implies a group which would include both brothers and sisters. They're not simply customers. They're not simply students. They're family to this man. And notice how he mentions brother Timothy. Verse 23, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released. A teammate of the Apostle Paul. And so Timothy and Paul had been arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus. And this group of dear believers were broken by that information. We read earlier in the letter that the persecution and suffering of other believers has made them kind of worried, and it's also made their hearts ache because they love these people. His pain, Timothy's pain, was their pain. Their hearts would have ached because of Timothy's suffering to wake up every morning and remember Timothy is in chains and he's being beaten for the gospel. And so the writer knew the joy that the news of Timothy's release would have on these dear brothers and sisters who would have been encouraged, and they would have looked forward to seeing Timothy come to visit them when they maybe likely doubted they would ever see him alive again. And the news of Timothy's release and also of his coming visit to preach the gospel and to check in on them, it would have given them even more motivation to cling to the gospel and to turn away from sins, which had been threatening them by hardening their hearts to the gospel. And he even reminds them of their brothers and sisters, even without name, who they'd likely never met, but who were in Italy. Notice that? Greet all the leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Even though they never met these people, there was an affection that God used to cause them to endure in their faith in the gospel, and by which Christ guarded their inheritance. But notice also how this affection is also paired with protection and authority and accountability and leadership. You see that? It's woven within them. The writer had a pastoral responsibility. And he appeals to them to bear with the word of exhortation. See, his job was not just to make them feel good because he loved them. Because he loved them, his job was to warn them and to insist that they follow the word of God. Not just to suggest it, but insist on it, because of his affection for them. And he knows that that's going to sting. And he knows it's going to take humility for them to receive that correction. And he knows they're going to be inclined, because of what sin does to our hearts, he knows they're going to be inclined to maybe be offended or even just distracted. Like, I hear it, I'm just not listening, I'm worried about my Twitter feed. He knows this is true, which is why he says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. He knows it will take effort and focus to receive it without being distracted or offended. It will take thoughtfulness to remember this is because the Lord loves me that I'm being warned right now. But he urges them to fight this and to bear with this warning, because it is part of Christ's plan to guard their inheritance by correcting and strengthening and encouraging their faith in Christ. So how does this shape us? Brothers and sisters, may Christ form us as a church by the ministry of the gospel into a church which is full of affection and also a sense of responsibility to guard and protect the gospel faith of one another. Do not be offended when your church family treats you as someone whose faith needs to be guarded. That simply means that you're being treated as a Christian. It is only Christians who have a faith that needs to be guarded. And every Christian is in need of having their faith guarded. It simply means you are a Christian who needs the provisions which Christ supplies for our holiness, faith, and endurance. And here he ends with grace. Grace be with all of you. Grace is here today. She's here with her husband. We're glad to have her here. Grace. Of all the people that Christ is the great shepherd of. Now imagine this picture that we have in the book of Revelation, this prophecy. We'll have a multitude of people around the throne. Using a different metaphor, a multitude of people sitting at Christ's seat at the family table of God, from every color of skin, every language, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. all around the throne. All of them calling Christ their shepherd. All of them started it as enemies. And Christ, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, takes them home. And so if we do a survey of all of the people who are sitting there, all of the people who Christ shepherded and brought there around the throne, if we do a survey of them and say, what summarizes how they got there? And if we were put it in one word, it would be grace. Grace is not the opposite of justice. Justice is getting what you deserve, but grace is not the opposite of justice. That would be injustice. No, grace means the way in which God provided so that justice could be done, sin could be punished, and yet sinners end up rejoicing around the throne of God. Grace means that God rested every fraction of our salvation, not on anything which we did, but on the work of Christ himself. That's what grace means. From start to finish, your salvation and your endurance, the fact that you're seated there around the throne of God, praising God and rejoicing that you belong to him, calling Christ your shepherd, every single bit rests on Christ himself. He chose you. You did not choose him. He earned your salvation. You did not earn your salvation. You call on God as Father because Christ has purchased that for you. You pray in Christ's name. Any holiness that is produced in your life after you become a Christian, that was Christ working in you. Yes, you work, but you work with his strength and power. And God doesn't judge you based on that holiness, but on Christ's and your endurance. Christ's as well. Grace. Your salvation, your relationship with Christ, the permanence of it. All the work of another. Otherwise, instead of calling it grace, we'd call it wages. Thanks be to God, it is grace from beginning to end. And so, grace be with all of you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice. We rejoice that you set your affection on us while we were your enemies, while we had no peace with you, while we were sinners, living as sinners. And we rejoice that Christ is our salvation, and that our salvation rests on the grace of Christ alone. And it will be hard to endure in that faith. Our flesh will try to convince us to sort of take a little bit of credit. Others will try to convince us to add to the gospel or to take away from it. And it will be tempting because we are weak. But we also rejoice that you have given us your Spirit and you have provided for us for our holiness and for our endurance in faith in Christ. And may it be so. Lord, I pray you would bring to salvation by grace those who are not yet saved. And for those who are walking recklessly by undermining the gospel, by giving it little heed or maybe nursing sins rather than repenting of them, Lord, I pray that you be merciful to them and cause them to come to repentance and to cling to the gospel rather than just agree with it. Lord, I pray that you would do this in us. And Lord, Because salvation is of Christ and Christ alone, we pray that our hope, our faith, and our request would be only Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me and respond to the word of God by praising our Redeemer.